today as we come to the table.
You are the body of Christ. And some of you have been badly beaten by the enemy. Maybe only for a week, maybe for a month, maybe for a year, maybe for years with an S. You've been so beaten by the enemy. You're just maybe not physically bruised, but your heart and your soul is so crushed. First of all, let me encourage you in this. There's never been a believer used in a great way that didn't have a spiritual limp. If God's ever going to use you, He's got to allow you to be taken through the ringer.
As Christians, we have a responsibility to represent Christ to this world and tell of what He has done. While this is the greatest message anyone could hear, some people won't receive it. Some people will even persecute us because of it. There can be much hardship in the Christian walk, but there is always greater joy too. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will be sharing encouragement to everyone who feels beaten up by life. Maybe you've experienced some hardship in this last season and are weary. We know that God will take the pain and turn it around for good. There is no hardship that goes to waste in the kingdom of God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, as he continues his message, Jesus, Preparation and Burial.
If I lose everything, God gives it all back to me in greater measure in the kingdom. This is temporary, that's forever. When we truly understand that, that's where we're free. This is where Joseph and Nicodemus had come to, and they said, we're throwing it all away. And again, historically, we know they went broke. We don't have time to get into the secular records, but if you want to do your homework, you'll find we have outside the Bible records about these men losing everything they had. They made a choice in advance, and they followed through. And God's going to bless them and has blessed them richly because of that, again, and we need to be faithful as well. And notice it says, this man, verse 58, went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. This is interesting to me because, again, remember, the bodies had to be taken down, as we said, but it's also the fact that the rich went to get them. Again, this brings us to the prophecy, because something God had planned long before time. Again, the fact that he would be crucified between criminals, but buried among the wealthy. Look at Isaiah 53:9 on the screen. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And so the Lord said, no, when you die, you're going to die among the wicked because you're dying for the sins of the world. But when we're done, you're going to be buried among the wealthy. I'm going to take good care of your body. And it's interesting, the care that God took of Jesus' body, the care that the Jews would take of a dead body, we'll get to in just a moment, and the care that God has for the body of Christ even today and the way he ministers to us. And really, even before we go on, I want to go ahead and talk about that for just a moment. Notice, first of all, look at verse 59. It says, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. By the way, this is how they were able to find the tomb so quickly, 3 days later. The women went to the tomb. They saw where the tomb was. They knew where Jesus was buried. They were following Joseph and Nicodemus as they carried the body and took him to the place of burial. So this explains how they knew. But again, if you've really ever taken the time, I don't know, maybe you have. I know that I hadn't. But a journey God took me on in this recent time through Matthew was really thinking this through. What really happened? What was the journey they went through to get the body? And I want you to note this process that they went through. First of all, they had to go and ask for the body from Pilate. Pilate had to give permission. Pilate had to confirm that he was dead. Then they had permission to go and get the body. But think about what they had to do to get to the body. Now note this. None of the Jews would have helped them. None of the Gentiles would have helped them. They wouldn't have cared. Everybody would have stayed far away from Jesus because he was anathema. If you got near the Lord, you were kicked out of the Jewish community. So they had to be bold and go by themselves. The Roman soldiers were certainly not going to help them. That wasn't their concern or their job. And these guys didn't care. They're the ones that nailed him to it. You go get him if you want him. I don't care about that. This was up to Nicodemus and it was up to Joseph. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? They go pick up the body, they transport it and bury it, because that's all we think about typically when we read this. But think through what had to take place. They had to, first of all, get permission. Then they had to meet up and at the cross with ladders. Now, whether or not they had a ladder on each side, I don't know. The cross is down in a hole that's about 2 feet deep. It would have been very firm. You could have easily leaned a ladder up against it. Again, the feet of the victim was only about 2 feet off the ground. So they would have put the ladder up to that, either one at a time on either side. They would have had to climb up the ladder. And I don't know if you ever thought about this. Again, remember, when they take care of the body, they take great care of the body. Even though once they're dead, the Jews still do that today. As a matter of fact, in Orthodox Jewish burials today, as they take the body and they'll set it on a cleaning table, which we'll get to in just a moment, they would have done here. They set it on a cleaning area where they would clean the body and prepare the body. They actually speak to the dead body and tell them what they're going to do out of respect before they do anything. Okay, I'm going to be cleaning the upper half of your body now, Mr. Kirk. And when I'm done, I'm going to turn you over and clean your back. And you can hear them saying that in the room. Then they'll turn your body over. Kind of creepy using my own name, but either way. I'm not dead. Just kidding. But anyway, I'm going to clean your back now, and I'm going to clean this. And they told them what they're going to do. And they say that while that would happen, there'd be weeping of the family and crying over the body as they're showing such great respect to the body. Now, understanding their culture of such great respect to the body, think about this. They get up on the ladder, and there he is nailed and tied. They had to get the nails out of his hands and feet. So they would have had to take some type of crowbar, and they would have had to put it behind the nail and try to angle it where it pushed on the wood more than it pushed on his hand to push that nail out. Then they'd go to the other side, push that nail out. Maybe one of them on either side working at the same time. What an honor taking down the body of Christ these men have. Then they would have taken it out of the feet. Maybe they started with the feet before they climbed up to get his hands out. That would be logical. And now he's hanging simply by the ropes on the cross. They would undo the ropes one at a time. And then they would have to put his arms over their shoulders and literally carry that dead weight. You know, dead weight's a lot harder to carry than someone that's alive because they don't help you any in the movements. They had to carry down that ladder, that dead weight, getting the body and getting ready to take the body to the place of preparation, which was no doubt there somewhere right next to the tomb where they would have laid him out, begin to prepare the body. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But imagine what they would have looked like. Remember, they no doubt had on their Sanhedrin robes. This was the Passover. They were dressed in all their Sunday garb, we would say. Of course, that doesn't work here. But either way, what it used to work in the South, your best clothing or whatever the case might be. And so they would go, and they now had taken the body down. Imagine how covered and messy in blood they were. Their garments completely stained. Blood all over them as they carried this body and moved this body around. And again, just getting him down there again. Remember Simon the Cyrene, he got the blood from the cross on him, and it would have defiled him to celebrate the Passover. They would have now been Levitically defiled to celebrate the Passover, which no one would have let them done anyway because they went and got the body of Jesus. But even like Simon, there would be nobody that would be cleaner before God than those two men at that moment because they knew the Lord, they loved the Lord, and they weren't just celebrating with a lamb that was slain. They were celebrating with the lamb that was slain with his actual blood on them. What an honor in heaven. There's only three people I know of that actually had the blood of Jesus on them. Joseph, Nicodemus, and Simon, a Cyrene. But what an honor in heaven. And it's just mad. Again, they didn't care. They didn't care about their garments. They didn't care about their skin. They didn't care about the defiling. They had made the decision, I fear God more than man. I'm willing to lose it all for his sake. There's no limit of what I'm willing to do. Then they would take the body to a place that said, lay it out on a cleaning area, and they would begin to gently clean the body. And listen, before they buried the body, it had to be completely cleaned. Now think about all the dried blood that had started some, you know, almost 24 hours before. And they have to get all these wet rags and begin to wipe him off, telling him what they're doing, if they still did that as they do today. I don't know for sure they did that then. They do it today. But either way, they would get all these wet rags, clean all the dried blood off. They had all the wet blood that would come off easily. And what do you mean wet blood? That would have gotten all over them, no doubt, because remember, right before they made sure he was dead, the Roman soldier plunged the spear up into between his ribs, into his heart, and water and blood came out. So they would have wiped that off easy, but then there would have been a process to wiping off all the crevices. To think of the ears and the corners and everything just to get the blood off of him, to beautify his body. And then they would even rinse the hair out. They probably had some water there in the garden and began to rinse the hair out and brush the hair and get it clean. And by the time they were done, you saw this bruised and beaten, horribly just destructed body, if you will, but clean now and laying here. Then they would take linen cloths, they put all the ointments on there first, and then they would cover them in the linen cloth. And after they covered them in the linen cloth, then they would put them in the grave. And so this whole process that they took to prepare the body is beautiful. But again, every time I read this, God ministers to me. And some of you, I believe that God is going to minister to you in this way as well. And that is, you are the body of Christ. And some of you have been badly beaten by the enemy. maybe only for a week, maybe for a month, maybe for a year, maybe for years with an S. You've been so beaten by the enemy. You're just maybe not physically bruised, but your heart and your soul is so crushed. First of all, let me encourage you in this. There's never been a believer used in a great way that didn't have a spiritual limp. If God's ever going to use you, he's got to allow you to be taken through the ringer so that you can be used. And that may not sound encouraging, and we certainly don't like it when it's happening, but if some of you right now are going through this, the most horrible time you could ever imagine in your life, God has something on the other side of it that you were required to go through, or he'd never be able to get you where he wants you to be. There's a reason for this. And when you get to the other side, you're going to have a limp, but that limp is going to teach other people how to walk. So don't fear that, although I have compassion with you in the pain you might feel. Some of you are going, that's me, I'm the one that was beaten. Listen, what we're about to see, I believe, is the Holy Spirit showing us not only a way that we can be cleansed and restored, but steps that we can take to cleanse and restore others. So as we go through this, this is what needs to happen to you if you're in that place, and this is what you need to do if you have other brothers and sisters that have been beaten and abused by the enemy. Number one, first of all, they went and asked the Lord, let me have him, Lord, please let me have him. He went to Pilate and said, let me have him. And the first step we have to do is go to the Lord and say, God, let me have them. They've walked away from you. They've left the family of God. Would you grant Lisa to me? Would you grant Joe back to me? Would you give them back to the body of Christ? They're out there in the world and they're being destroyed. They're being totally just corrupted by the enemy and being beaten to death. They don't even realize how badly they're being beaten yet. Would you give them back to me and be praying for God to bring them in so you can minister to them? And then notice the next thing you would do is you would, after you bring them in, is you would now begin to, you have to be ready to get a little bit of blood on you. A little bit of the dirt of the world. They may come back saying, listen, I just need somebody I can share this with. And you're going, oh my goodness, I don't want to hear this. You need to hear it. And you need to be patient while they share. There's no way that you're going to get in among those that have been beaten up without getting a little bit of blood on you. And that's okay. That's part of the cleansing process. But then after you do that, you begin to wash them. And again, the way that they did it, where he talked about, where they begin to wipe them down. How do we do that now? The Bible says that the believer is cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. And that is now you get them to the Word of God. You find the area they need to be ministered to and you begin to wash them and read the Word of God to them. Maybe you set up a time each week. Maybe set up a time every day, depending on how beat up they are, and say, we're going to meet every day at this time, or we're going to go through the book of John. We're going to talk about this. We're going to work through whatever the case might be, and we're going to cleanse. And as you wash them in the Word, more and more of the dirt's going to come off and more is going to take place. I remember there's a scene that sticks in my mind. I believe it's from Pilgrim's Progress. If it's some other book, forgive me of that, but it's been so many years ago, where he goes to this room, pilgrim goes to a room, it's about the journey, about a Christian growing in their faith. He goes to a room that's filled with dust, and somebody gives him a bunch of water and says, go and now clean that room up. And he begins to spray the room with water to clean it up, and you know what happens when you spray dust with water? It turns into mud. And the first feeling is, oh my goodness, I'll never get this clean. This is too big of a job. It's too much. I can't do this. But the more you wash and the more you wash and the more you wash and patience day by day, loving them and ministering to them and cleansing them gently in the name of the Lord, finally at one point, they're finally going to be clean. And that's what God's called us to do. You know, we're not to say, I told you so when they come back. We're to say, I hold you so. And we love them and we minister to them and we say, let God restore them. And so there's a whole cleansing process that takes place. And then the next thing that takes place is this applying of the ointment, if you will. That is the sweet perfume of the Spirit of God. We pray God's Spirit over them and the fragrance of the Lord. You know, the Bible says we're a fragrance of death to the lost, but we're a fragrance of life to those that are in Christ. And as you're ministering the Word of God and you're praying for them and you're loving them, getting them to a place of cleanness back before the Lord and restoration, there's a fragrance of the Lord that comes off of you onto them like Mary's hair did when she wiped the Lord's feet as he was being cleansed. And it begins to fill that person and fill the room. It's beautiful. But this is the thing also you got to remember. One of the last things they would do is they would wrap them in linen cloth. Now, I find this especially interesting. They would wrap the body, but then they leave the face open and put that one cloth over the face. That's why they found it folded after the Lord resurrected. Linen wasn't typically worn by people on a regular basis. It was, but it typically wasn't the clothing of the day. It was the clothing of the priests. And why do I find that intriguing? Because oftentimes when people are so beat up by the enemy and they've wasted so much of their life and ruined so much of their life in the world, they come back and they say, well, you know what? I'm going to heaven, I'm forgiven, but God could never use me. Hear me on this. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That means they can't be taken back. God won't take them back. If he's called you and gifted you, he's going to use you in that gift once you get cleaned up. And that is, what does the Bible say? Once we give our life to Christ, we are kings and what? Kings and priests to God. And so it's interesting to me that they wrapped him in priestly clothing, if you will, before he was placed once again into the rock, even as we are to let them know God will restore you. God will use you. Your ministry is not done. And now it's time to get back in the rock. Jesus Christ. And that's where you're going to be used again, by following him and working with him. And so the symbolism here is beautiful. And it's, again, a way that we can restore others to the Lord. It's a way that we can be restored ourselves. And again, I think for some of you, God's going to be doing that. And we're going to pray here in just a moment for God to minister to you in that way. And also for us to have the ability to minister to others in that way as well. Well, notice what happens here. Now they go in the body in the tomb. Look at verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will arise.'" Now, again, in one way, I think there's no way they believe that. But another way, you wonder, did they really kind of wonder whether he would rise from the dead? You know, oftentimes the enemies of God believe the word of God better than we do. We've talked about it before, but there's not an unbelieving demon in existence. Every demon that exists is a true believer in Jesus Christ. Let that meditate for a moment in your heart and mind. What that shows us is being a true believer of Jesus Christ doesn't get you into heaven. It goes on to give more detail in John, like we talked about last week. You have to be a believer and a receiver. That is, you have to repent of your sin and receive Jesus as Lord. The demons are believers. They know more about God than we do. They believe in him more than, again, many believers do. And sometimes the enemies of God believe more and trust more, you know, than we trust. The disciples still didn't believe at this point. But now they say this. Now, again, I don't know for sure they believed or not, but I think they were nervous. They'd just seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They heard of others that were raised from the dead. They couldn't deny it. They saw the, you know, the blind man that stood before them. They said, "How did you get your sight?" He goes, "Look, I don't know. All I know is I couldn't see and now I can. And some guy named Jesus came by and did it. So you figure it out, right?" So they had seen the power of the Lord. They knew that. And so they're like, make sure that this is a done deal. These guys, they, you know, can't do anything. And who knows? Again, they believe or not, either way, they asked for this guard. Look at verse 64. "Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come at night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead,' so that the last deception will be worse than the first." Well, again, this is what's going to happen, but it's not a deception. He did rise from the dead. He has risen from the dead. And we'll cover why a little bit more of that in just a moment. But notice on it said, "So Pilate said to them, 'Well, you have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how.' And so he went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." Now, again, we have to understand what it means here to seal the stone and set the guard. This was a big deal as well. When the Romans did this, this was a life or death matter in a number of ways. As I'll explain, Pilate allows them. He says, "Look, you've got your temple guard. You've got a certain number of soldiers allotted to you from Rome." And what they would do is they would tie a rope across whatever it was that was going to be sealed. Some say they actually took a seal in wax and would push it into that rope to hold it. It wasn't the rope that made it sealed. It didn't even matter necessarily the thickness or the strength of the rope. It was the symbol of the Roman authority. And if you broke that seal, you were put to death. And so that was something nobody ever came near. It's a Roman seal. You don't touch it. And what they would do is they would get anywhere between 4 and 16 guards for at least a time that would be on duty, and they would rotate them because it was a 24/7 thing, and you couldn't go to sleep. So 24/7 rotating guards, taking turns, you know, leaving and going to sleep, getting a night's rest, coming back and working in shifts depending on how long they had to watch it. But again, you have to realize how important it was. Not only was it deadly for those who would attempt to break the seal, it was deadly for the Romans, the soldiers, if they allowed the seal to be broken or if they went to sleep. As a matter of fact, if a Roman soldier went to sleep while guarding something that was sealed, he was to be put to death. And it said that oftentimes what they would do is they would take a torch and, you know, the kind of Roman skirts you see him wearing in all the movies or whatever, they would light those on fire to wake him up. And then once he was awake, they would kill him. And the reason, again, it was so brutal, as a matter of fact, if the Roman officials found out that one of your guards fell asleep, they would kill all the guards, every one of them. You think you want to keep your buddy awake? You better believe it. And they would watch each other all night to make sure that nobody dozed off. Not only would they do that, oftentimes, if it was a serious enough case, they would go to the village of the one that had fallen asleep and kill everybody in his village. So understand how serious it was to fall asleep at the tomb. By the way, this does away with the theory that they fell asleep and Jesus, somebody came and stole the body. There's no way that happened, not under these conditions and not under this situation. This would have been a very, very, very serious situation. Again, what happened was, an angel came, rolled the stone back. There was a great earthquake, and because of the power of the angel, they fell and went under his power and basically were out of it for whatever the reason was, whether they were awake and couldn't move or not. We don't know what happened. And then again, of course, they rolled the stone back, and it wasn't so that Jesus could get out. Remember, he had his new body. He could walk through walls. He didn't need that. It was so that the disciples could get in to see that he wasn't there. And that's why the earthquake took place. And again, we see how serious this was, and just kind of blowing out of the water this whole theory that somebody came and stole the body. Well, that was impossible. This is something that, again, the Lord did by his power, and he was in control of it. Now, as we look at this in application for today, this is what I want to do. I want to pray over those of you who need to be washed and cleansed and restored by the Lord of having been beaten so much by the enemy. And give God an opportunity now to restore you. And then I want to pray that God will give us wisdom to be able to restore those around us. Because it's something that we always see on a regular basis, but it's something I believe we're going to see even more and more as the world and even the church falls away from the Lord. God wants you restored. He wants you used in ministry. He will wrap you again in the linen cloths if you will come to him. You've not done so much that he can't cleanse you. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, but you need to respond and you need to allow God to do the cleansing that's necessary. And some of you need to be the cleansers in that process. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for how you've ministered to us by your word. And Lord, just the care that you take, the care that Joseph and Nicodemus took in taking care of your body. And Lord, when we see that beautiful picture, it shows us the care that we are to take with each other, because this is the body of Christ. And Lord, some of your body right now is badly bruised and badly beaten. Some of them have scars, gashes, wounds, mentally, psychologically, or maybe even physically. But Lord, I know you're here in power to heal. And I pray that right now your Holy Spirit, Lord, would draw them in, even as you've been asking for them and being drawn in, that you've taken them, Lord, and you're willing now to cleanse them and wash them with your word as they begin just to seek you more and more in your word to be cleansed. And Lord, to be wrapped once again in those priestly garments and find that place of safety in the rock of Jesus Christ. God, only you can bring that restoration. Only you can do it. But I pray that you'd help them right now to receive that. And if that's you, begin to cry out to the Lord right now. Ask him to do that, to restore you and receive that restoration from the Lord. Allow him to wash you and cleanse you and restore you. And Father, for those in here that either have someone in front of them right now or may sometime soon and not even realize what's coming, I just pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help them to have the patience and the love and the grace to take that beaten, abused person by the enemy and bring that healing. To minister, Lord, of the washing of the word, the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit on the wounds, the cleansing, Lord, with gentleness and care to restore them to a place once again where they can not only be restored to you, but restored to usefulness in the body of Christ. And so, Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit. Pray that you would not let anyone leave here, God, without that process beginning in our hearts for those of us who need it. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles, and then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today. But Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.